Just wanted to let you know, first of all, thank you for being here. And wanted to let you know that this year for our Easter service, we decided to do something a little different, and that is to not do something a little different on our Easter service. So a lot of times we have some sort of special element, but what we really wanted to emphasize is we just wanted to do a service so that if you don't usually go to church, but you're here today, that you would know, like, this is kind of what it's like. We're just going to do what we normally do. Now, there won't always be lilies, and we probably have a couple extra people up on the team today, but otherwise, for the most part, we're just trying to do what we do, and not that we do everything exactly the same every week, but that's how we're rolling today. And this year, we are focusing on it being the year of the Lord, and by that, we mean we're focusing on what does the Bible say about the Lord being our God and Jesus being Lord, because it is a term that is used more than any other about God, particularly Old Testament, but then Jesus. It's how they related to him, and it had a certain meaning to them back then that we don't have, because we don't have lords around. You don't have like someone that you call my Lord, and neither do I, and we don't have like a Lord of Lords like the Emperor of Rome was, the Lord. We didn't have that, but they did. It was permeated in their culture. And then they say, like, that is the main way we want people to realize that we're relating to God, relating specifically, as we think about Jesus and him rising from the dead, relating to Jesus is as Lord. And so for a whole year, we're looking at different angles about, like, what does the Bible say about the Lord being our God or about Jesus being Lord? And one passage in Romans kind of summarizes, like, hey, this is, if you're wanting to be part of the Lord's family, the Lord's community, that we're boiling it down to something here. This is what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so when they're boiling it down to like what's really important about knowing, you know, if we're part of this community of Jesus and connected to God in that way, it says to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Now, anybody can get up here and read or to say, you know, Jesus is Lord. But it's also to believe in your heart. What the confess with your mouth was saying, like, you are going public with it. Like, you are saying, like, no, this is part of my identity. This is part of my identity. It's not in an obnoxious way that you got to shove it down people's throat, but it's not in a hidden way. It is like, no, he is the Lord. And believing in your heart that he's been raised from the dead isn't about, like, I have no doubts about anything at all time. But it's like you've encountered that it's not just some guy that died a long time ago that we're talking about. Jesus did die on the cross a long time ago, but he raised from life, and his spirit is here. We can have a relationship with the living God, with the living Jesus now, and we believe that. And so it was multiple times, Lord, 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 what you're saying is, Lord, which means you're in charge, not me. I answer to you. You don't answer to me. Now, that can have kind of a negative feeling or connotation to it, but it doesn't have to, because he's so good to us. Like, he sacrificed for us. He gives us life. He wants to bless us. It's not like, man, you're in charge, and I guess I have to. It's like, I want to give my life to you. And there's part of me that doesn't want to do what you want, but I want that part of me to change because I trust that you know what's best. So I'm going to say you're Lord, and then I'm actually going to try to live as if you're Lord, and I am going to do it with other people. That's why I'm going public with it, with others. We're going to do this. That's Jesus as Lord. Now, today, specifically, I want us to think about how the disciples related to him, his followers related to him right after he rose from the dead, and let you see and know that right away it was as Lord, as the one who he's in charge. He's who I'm giving my life to. He's who I'm following. So I was going to read all of one of the accounts of the gospel's resurrection. So there's four accounts of Jesus' life in our Bibles. One's called Matthew, Mark, another Luke, and then John. I was going to read John. There's two chapters and read it all the way through. But for the sake of time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just talk it through, but you're going to see how much the Lord pops up because we will put that on the screen. I'm not necessarily quoting it directly, but we'll put it on the screen. So John chapter 20 starts with Jesus has died on the cross. He's been buried. He's been dead. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, some women come and they get to the tomb and they find it's empty. And so they go report to their disciples and Mary Magdalene says to Simon Peter, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, the Lord out of the tomb. So then there's this part where Simon Peter, they come to the tomb, they check it out. They go, well, Mary gets back to the tomb, and she's talking to who she thinks is the gardener, but it's really Jesus, and he says her name, and she realizes it's him. And so she goes back to the disciples, and she says, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. That's how she chooses to talk about who she saw, this most important person in her life, the Lord. And then later, they're in a room together, these disciples of his, and Jesus shows up. The risen Jesus shows up. He eats with them and stuff, and they are overjoyed because the Lord is there. In fact, there's one of them missing, Thomas. So when he shows up, they say, "We have seen the Lord." Again, it's all Lord. We have seen the Lord, and Thomas says, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it." Unless I myself, seen with my own eyes, can touch his skin myself, then I'm not going to believe it. Well, then Jesus shows up again. And he does get to touch him. And he says, my Lord and my God. That's how he decides to talk about Jesus, as his Lord. Now, a little while later, there's another story about seven of the disciples who are fishing all night, don't catch anything. Then there's this guy on the shore. He says, friends, you know, try the other side. Throw your nets to the other side. So they put the nets on the other side, and then all of a sudden, immediately, like, it fills up with fish, so much that they can't pull it in. This has happened once before. And one of them leans over to Simon Peter and says, you know, it's the Lord. And Simon Peter jumps out, swims to shore. He's so excited, and he's like, okay, get your breakfast, give me the fish. And he's making breakfast, and he must look different. There must be something about him. He's in a body. He's definitely, you get a new body. That's part of the resurrection of the dead. But everyone's like, well, no one wants to ask him because they know it's the Lord. And then Jesus starts talking to Peter. He's asking him questions. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And he's doing this multiple times because Peter's last kind of interaction as Jesus is parting ways is that he's denied him in front of other people. And Jesus is kind of graciously restoring him because he feels so guilty and full of shame. And Jesus always wants to take that stuff away from us. He wants to take that onto himself. And so he asks him a third time, do you love me? And now Peter's hurt that he keeps asking. He says, Lord, you know all things, because the Lord does. You know that I love you, because the Lord does know whether we love him or not. So right from the time that Jesus rose from the dead, they are relating to him, thinking about him as Lord. And what emerged very early on from that is this thing that's called the Lord's Day. Some people may have a recollection. Some people may even think about it that way. But it used to be very common, but we don't talk about it that way very often. But the followers of Jesus say, you know, the first day of the week, that's the Lord's Day. The first day of the week, the day that he rose from the dead, the day that he took death and he defeated it, the day that he said, you know what, everyone who dies who's in me, they will be raised again and live again. They said that one, the Lord over all of that, the Lord of life, this is the Lord's Day. And what we're going to do is we're going to say one day a week, we're going to make sure we're gathering together because it is the Lord's Day. It is a day that's about him. They probably took communion. There's various ways that they did it, but they said it's the Lord's Day. Now, if you are to say Jesus is Lord, you are Lord of my life, isn't every day the Lord's Day? Do you really need a day to be of the week to be the Lord's Day? On one hand, that is true. But on the other hand, if you can't take a day and say, there is going to be a day of the week that we're going to let it be about the Lord, and we're going to schedule everything else around that day, then what's the likelihood that the rest of the days you're living like he's Lord? Because most of us can't take like part of one day and say, this is it. This is the day. It's for the Lord. I'm going to schedule everything else around that. But that's what they did. Now, they were also connecting to the way that the people of God lived their life and connected to him before Jesus came. Because there was another aspect of that. I'm just doing it this service. I didn't do it last service, but I'm getting bored. I've been here a long time. You guys barely been here. If you think you're getting bored, you should be me. All right. Name one of the Ten Commandments. Throw one out. But you got to do louder, because I said, hey, anybody in Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. What was the other one over here? Okay, that's how Jesus summarized it. Yep. Love the Lord with your body, soul, and mind. Do not bear false witness. Nice one. That's kind of a goal. There's about four or five that I think people are going to get. That was one of them. Honor your father and mother. Honor the Sabbath and make it holy. You get a gold star. Yes.
Only one God.
Only one God. Yes. You shall have no other gods. Okay. Good enough. We got some of them. That's pretty good. Most people can't name more than five. Even the church ones, people usually can't. So let me read one of them, that the gold star. This is the fourth commandment, reading from Exodus. It says, that's Deuteronomy. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter nor your male or female servant, nor your enemies, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So this is one of the Ten Commandments. It kind of feels like the Lord's day. Hey, one day of the week is holy. You set that day and you do everything in life differently that day. It's a Sabbath to the Lord, it says. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. So it's a different kind of thing. So they kind of had this Lord's day. And it included not working. It's a little different than like taking a day off from your job where you're employed, because there's other things that are work besides just jobs where we're employed. There's lots of work that we do outside of that. And this is saying, okay, set aside, be different. Now, the reality is, like, we don't really do this one. There's a way in which, you know, Ten Commandments, like, I mean, if I said, well, let me just say it this way. Literally, there are Christians, Christian leaders, Christian scholars who say, we don't need to do this one anymore. This one doesn't count, which is kind of interesting. Like, I get it, because there's a lot of parts of the Old Testament that were about God forming a nation, setting them apart, making them different, and so they had different dietary things, and they had sacrifices, and they had all these kind of weird rules if you read the beginning of the Bible. But in the Bible later, after Jesus came, for instance, all the sacrifices are said when Jesus was sacrificed for us, when he paid the penalty for us, took what we deserve for us, we don't need to do the sacrifice anymore. Otherwise, we'd have a bunch of lambs and goats and maybe a bull. I mean, we'd have stuff here and we'd be bloody. And I don't even understand all that. But I understand that I needed someone to pay the price for me. I can't earn my way, and he did it for me. So those parts of the Bible, we don't keep doing. Dietary laws is a similar thing. In the Bible, later, it says, you know what? That was for this time, for a certain reason, as a sign. We don't need to. We can eat ham. That's why we eat ham on Easter. I don't like ham. We aren't eating ham. Anyway, but we always did when I was growing up. I was like, Easter. Okay. But the Ten Commandments are different. Like, the Ten Commandments, he doesn't say, like, you know, hey, I mean, you can murder people. Jesus has been here, so go ahead. Go for it. You know, steal stuff. Go for it. You know, it's just not. It's like, well, no, that actually still seems like a good, like, that's God's wisdom, and that's. But this one, we're like, eh, I don't know. Which is funny, because this one is like, starts with remember to keep it. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember, don't forget, keep it. It is the longest commandment. When they list the commandments, there are some commandments that in Hebrew are basically two words. No murder, no adultery, no stealing. I just did three commandments right there. I read only half of the commandment to you, because it says, like, this is the commandment. Let me explain it in greater detail. Let me tell you why we keep that commandment. It's the longest one. Now, the Ten Commandments are listed twice in our Bibles, where they're just listed the ten. One is in Exodus, and I read that, and the other is in Deuteronomy. Basically, they're almost the exact same thing, word for word. But in the Sabbath, it's still the same basic commands, but it says so, a few things a little differently. Let's read the first verse of how it's listed in Deuteronomy. It says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. Now, this is funny, because all of the Ten Commandments are him commanding. Like, he just sets it up like, here, you know, I'm commanding you these things. But he doesn't say, you know, no murder, as I've commanded you, no murder. He doesn't say, no stealing, as I've commanded you, no stealing. He doesn't say that. But for this one, he says, you know, Sabbath, keep it as I've commanded you. Just so you realize, I'm commanding you to do this. There's only one other commandment where he says that. But this is the only commandment. Look how it ends. Verse 15, therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. He says it twice. This is crazy. It's as if he's like, they're never going to listen to this one. They're just not. They're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. I got to tell them to remember it. I got to tell them to keep it. I got to tell them I've commanded you. I got to tell them twice. No, really, I'm commanding you to do this. And it's just a funny one, because it's like the one that should be the one we want to keep. Like, I'm going to command them not to work. Rest. Enjoy life a little bit. Take it easy. They'll never listen to me. Remember, please remember. Keep it. Try. Oh, whatever. I'm sure God doesn't say whatever. Maybe he does. I don't know. I'm rambling. Okay. Where am I going? Okay. So let's hit the pause. I'll come back to that. Let me just say this first. So for the next 6 weeks, we're starting it this week and then six more weeks, what we're going to talk about is the Sabbath. But we're not going to talk about it on like, hey, here's how we're all going to do it. Better do it. No. What we're going to do is like, what even is this? And if he gave that much of an explanation, and he does in lots of other parts too, why? What is it that's being accomplished on the Sabbath? It is super interesting. I'm serious. Like, I'm a guy who's been in the Bible a lot, but I have learned a ton about the Sabbath in the last year. And it is interesting, and it's a good thing. But we're also going to say, like, hey, let's try to get to some sort of Sabbath reality. You know, let's not put all the pressure on, like, we've got to figure out a day. No, let's just figure out, like, there is a Sabbath reality, and can we structure our time a little bit to enter into it? So that's what we're going to talk about, and we're going to have groups going. They just meet four times. They're going to start in a couple weeks, and so you can sign, you know, this week, next week. It's just like, hey, let's learn a little bit more on Sabbath. Like, what's some aspect of the Sabbath? Let's try that, maybe, or at least think about it. That's it. It's interesting. Now, a week and a half ago, the Gallup Polls World Happiness, I forgot what it's called, World Happiness Report came out. World Happiness Report. They take it every year. They do all these studies to measure happiness in many, many countries around the world. And so U.S., for the first time since they've done the report, dropped out of the top 10 in terms of happiness as a country. Happiness. Now, older people, if they measure like, hey, how all the people that are 60 or older in Finland versus all the people that are 60 and older in the UK versus in China, versus if you do that at 60 and over, we're still 10th. Which strikes me as funny because, I mean, I know a lot of cranky old people, but the older people, they're still pretty happy. By the way, the whole world, like the level of happiness as a whole for the world is going down. Has been going down, is going down. But for people under 30, I forgot exactly, but I think it's like 60-something. Like, it's way worse. for people under 30, the happiness level. I think we're 23 overall. Now, there is a doctor who did this happiness study like 10 years ago, Ms. Moore in U.S. America, and found that among like different groups of people, types of people, that almost the very top were the Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists are Christians who say, we are going to keep the Sabbath. Now, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, the Sabbath was Saturday. It wasn't Sunday, it was Saturday. 6 days you work, and on the seventh, the Sabbath, that's when you do the Sabbath of the Lord. So the Seventh-day Adventists say, like, we're going to keep it Saturday. And we're actually going to keep the whole command. Like I went to catechism, and we had to memorize all the commandments. And not only that, but we say, first commandment, you shall have no other gods. And then there would be a, what does this mean? And we had to recite, yeah, I should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. I have not thought about that forever, but it is locked in there. So anyway, so every one of the commandments had, what does this mean? So I went to my Luther's catechism this week to see what the remember the Sabbath, what does this mean, was. It doesn't say anything about work and rest. It says you should honor the teaching of the Word of God. The Lord's Day came to mean about like worship service, basically, which is fine. That's a good aspect. That means we're making it a day, and that's good. But it didn't have anything to do with like rest and Sabbath. But the Seventh-day Adventists keep it in there. Anyway, this doctor in his study, not only does he find that they're happy, he finds that the average lifespan of the American is this, and the average lifespan of a Seventh-day Adventist is between 10 and 11 years longer than the average span of an American. So John Mark Comer, a pastor, did the math, and he added up all the Sabbath days of an average American and how many days that would be, and it equals about a little over 10 years. It's as if, like, you get those days for free. So I really have nothing more to say about that other than that sounded cool. Here's what I would like to say. I read this book this week. This book was released this week, Jonathan Haidt, best-selling author, social scientist, very well respected. One of the things I like about Jonathan Haidt is that he will do research and he'll say, like, I thought it was going here, but it goes here. And then you can't pin him down because he is just trying to say, what does the research say? In fact, he was intending to write a different book. He is contracted to write a different book, but when he was looking at the research, he just was like, I can't help. I was going to do one chapter on this, and it's more than a chapter. Here's what the book's called: The Anxious Generation, How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness. So the research, he's looking at all kinds of research, and he tells us these graphs. Tells us things through graphs. And the chapter one is just graph after graph after graph. Starts with graph about U.S., then he starts to show that it's also true in England and Australia and all this. But here's the trend of the graph. The trend is you start in the 70s or 80s or something, you're kind of floating along, maybe you do this, maybe it's whatever. And then you get to 2010, 2014. I mean, before 2010, there's a little bit, and then all of a sudden, just the graph, you just see it starts going like this, and it just keeps going that way into 2022 or whatever it's through. 2022, 2023. So what are the graphs out? How's anxiety doing? Well, 2010, 2014, shoop. How much depression do we have? Well, 2010, 2014, shoop. Well, how many hospitalizations are there for self-harm? Well, 2010, 2014 and beyond, shoop. All kinds of suicide rate, shoop. Now, this is particularly true for 13 to 30-year-olds, which would match the happiness report. So what's going on? Well, this is. We say, well, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give kids during, a lot of our development. There's huge development in the brain, like first few years of life, huge. But a lot of our development gets into the preteen, adolescence, preteen, all the way up into early 20s. huge how we develop in like our social skills and things in our brains, things like that. And we say, okay, during this time when you're really forming, we're going to hand you a supercomputer. And we're going to have it so you can interact with people all over the world. And it's just there and it's gone. And by the way, we're going to do that. You know, you'll probably spend about 7 hours in this, not counting school. And so now we have research of what happens when you do that. Because 2010 to 2014 is when more and more everyone, but including adolescents, got these. And when more and more people got on social media. And so I got this book, and I pretty much read it. And it said a lot of things that I thought it was going to say. I mean, it's got those, you know, those statistics, those dire statistics. It talks about the differences between how it affects boys versus girls, way harder on girls, and particularly has to do with social media and what happens in terms of like anxiety, in terms of unhappiness, in terms of negative impact. Social media and girls. Now, boys' anxiety and depression is rising, just not as much, but it's less connected to social media, but it is. But for boys, it's YouTube, video games, heavy video game use, and pornography. And what the effects are more for boys has to do with like moving into adulthood is getting harder and not happening as much. Anyway, it's got those things. It's got what parents can do, what schools can do, what governments could do in terms of laws. It has all that. What I was hoping to find, and why I quick tried to get into it before today, is that I had a feeling that the things that we're going to talk about in the next 6 weeks in terms of, like, what does Sabbath mean, and what would you do, and what are the kinds of, like, practices, or what is the Sabbath besides coming to church? But that is one of them. And sure enough, he did talk about those things. Like, you want to help your mental health, here are things you can do. But this is what I never saw coming when I ordered the book. He has an entire chapter on spiritual practices. Why did I never see that coming? Well, he's an atheist. And he basically, it's like he pushes pause at chapter 8, like kind of a little over halfway through the book, and he says, you know, for lack of a better term, I'm going to call it spiritual. But just what I've observed is I've looked at the, and he cites, you know, here's so-and-so who's done these kinds of tests and stuff like that, is that there are certain things you can do that cause spiritual elevation. They lift you up and lift up others around you. And there are certain things you can do that cause spiritual degradation. They bring you down and they bring down others around you. And I wanted to put in here, not just for younger generation, the whole book's about the younger generation, but he said, but this is really true for everybody. And so I just want to put in here, here's six practices that you can do. Of the six practices, five of them we'll be touching on as we explain what Sabbath is. The one that we aren't touching on, we talked about last week, and we'll be talking about in June. At least that one Sunday. But I got through this book fast. But I went back and reread this chapter slowly. And what I didn't notice or remember the first time is that literally the first one, he talks about sacred space and sacred time. And he uses the word Sabbath like four times. Okay. So the atheist says, all the research says, maybe pay attention to this. And so that's what we're going to do. If you can bring up the first slide. Here's what we're going to talk about the next few weeks. Like, what is Sabbath? I want to just kind of bring up three aspects of Sabbath. So, remember and stop. Sabbath literally means stop, cease, take a break. So remember to do that. Break from getting stuff. A break from getting stuff done. A break from accumulating and accomplishing. That's it. Remember and stop. And also maybe stop so you can remember. Like the opposite of remember probably is dismember. And we use words that are like dismembering. Like, I'm falling apart. I can't keep it together. I'm coming unglued. You know, this is how my life feels compared to like, I got to pull it together. I got to hang on. Well, To stop and cease helps us to remember, to become whole again. So, remember and stop. Second, worship and wonder. So, worship is part of it. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. It's to keep it holy. So, like, in one sense, Sabbath is like, just have some space where you don't have a to-do list. Where you don't, and just have some space. But also, don't, like, do, so you can do lots of things that are great. But, like, it's also with the Lord. Like, be part of it, being helpless folks on God. Now, there's in the Old Testament, they talked about the celebration of creation. That the Sabbath day was a celebration of creation. One of the things, because we spend so much time on these, because these are not Sabbath, I would say that, like, watching shows or sports or screens or whatever, like, that, like, in small doses as part of it, that have that be part of your Sabbath if you want. But, like, to the Lord, like, that isn't actually helping our mental health or emotional health or maybe even connecting to the Lord if we have that in large doses. But getting outside is huge. Now, this is revolutionary for me. I'm an indoorsy kind of guy. Like, I just go outside to play sports most of my life. That was it, like. But in the last year, I have come to realize that because I spend, so if I put these two subcategories in like two different categories, I would say like worship services and prayer, like spiritual, like because we're citizens of heaven. We're like spiritual beings. And so this can get us in touch with that spiritual side of ourselves. But we're still creatures of the earth. And so we live out our spirituality in flesh and blood and dirt and all of that. And I can't believe how much being in creation and appreciating creation is helping me. I'll just quickly tell the story. I'm going some places. I didn't go in the first service. But quickly tell a story from the book, which is that this guy who wrote this book had heard somebody who lost their brother. And what the practice that they found was helpful was to go out, be in creation, and just appreciate it. And whatever that talk was, he played the talk and he assigned his class, because this guy's a professor, to go do that, to spend 30 minutes in creation and then write a paper on it. And he said in 30 years of teaching, it was the most moving set of papers he's ever gotten. Because we don't do that. Now, some of you do, but a lot of us don't. Andy Crouch says, he's a writer that I like, he says that every day he looks at the sky before he looks at a screen. He looks at the sky before he looks at a screen. It gets us in touch with reality. The language he uses is, are we living a phone-based life in the digital world, the virtual world, or are we living in the real life world? And so anyway, we'll talk more about that. I got to keep moving. We got to get out of here. Dinner's coming. All right, rest and enjoy. So it's stop work so that you can rest, and we need rest, and enjoy. And some of that might be like just you. Like you need some silence, some solitude, some sleep. You need that. But some of it is like done together. Like meals have always been part of bringing the Sabbath in for Jewish people. Just like having a holiday every week. So there's preparation day, because you do all the house cleaning, you do all the things so that when you get to Sabbath and you have that meal on Friday night for Jews, it's just like, yeah, let's be together. Let's have fun together. So if you want to combine, if you want to say like, well, what's something you could do with someone else? If you're married, that's another S word, that would qualify for Sabbath, by the way. Boy, it was a funnier joke. I delivered it way better. I winked at my wife at that one. I didn't want to do that again because I wasn't sure how it went over the first time. It went over great here. I just wasn't sure how it went over there. Okay. I don't know why I put my glasses and Bible on. We gotta get done. We're gonna have the worship team come up. So, like I said, we are trying to do a service like we always do. Like this is just what we would be doing anyway. And one of the things that we do sometimes is is we try to have some moments of the service that are not totally structured, like that are just like leaving some space for God to be here because we believe Jesus is real. Because like I was saying before, Sabbath is like a reality. So think about this. The Old Testament people felt like the tabernacle or the temple was the place where God was most tangibly present, where heaven and earth came together, and you could experience his presence there in a place, because it was a sacred place set apart. Then Jesus became the new temple, like he really was heaven and earth. It really was God and humanity coming together. But there was something about places where you could do that. And we can experience that here now. In fact, I've told lots of stories about people who experienced that in our prayer room, where it's just something different, where there's something where God is like makes himself known more there. And it's not like that's the only place we can go to find God, but it's like when we go there, then we can find God everywhere a lot easier. Well, the same thing is true about time. What the Jewish rabbi Abraham Heschel says is like Sabbath is like our cathedral of time. It's where eternity enters in. It's where we find God, where he meets us there, where the things that our souls are longing for, we finally slow down enough to let him in. And so there's something to a day but we're just trying to find different times, just little spaces where we can Sabbath, where we can stop and just let God be God right here with us. So that's what we're going to do for a few minutes. Matt may sing, I may pray, read scripture some, there may be just plain. It's not scripted, but we just want to say, God, be God here. So let's pray. My soul finds rest in God alone. He is my rock and my salvation. My soul finds rest in God alone. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. He is my rock and my salvation.
Start to see myself right.
My sense is that the question Jesus asked Mary in the garden, he's asking at least one of you here, why are you crying? Why are you crying? May he meet you in that place, wherever tears have emerged, for whatever reasons they've emerged. May Jesus meet you in that place. When Jesus rose from the dead in John and was with his disciples, he said multiple times, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Jesus, would you speak that over this room now? Would you bring peace to us? Would peace be with us and in us, your peace? Would you bring peace where there's anxiety, your peace? You breathed on your disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Would you breathe on us your Holy Spirit this morning? May we recognize you here. May we sense your presence and your love with us in a very personal way, in a very tangible way. Breathe on us this morning. As we go to sing this last song together, would you breathe on us your life? Would you breathe on us in a way that restores our souls? Breathe on us, Jesus, your Holy Spirit. We want to receive you.